Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome back to ISO Insights, and this time around we've got an in-house guest, Clay Gunderson, Reverend Clay Gunderson. He is ordained bishop in the Church of God, and his wife, Carrie, she's an ordained minister. So I've known him for a bit now, and I love Clay's a pleasure to work with because he brings a lot of encouragement to people that are around him. He loves cracking jokes, and he is very effective in what he does. And I'll tell you what he does. He is I made sure with him before we went live that I got this title correct, because everybody's got a job description, I'll tell you that. He is the student relations specialist and the connect group relations specialist, which is a fancy way of saying that whenever students reach out to connect with a school or pastors reach out to connect with a school, he maintains those relationships, and he helps them with any of the things they're trying to figure out for ISO. And if you don't know who ISO is, go to isow.org and find out. But today, I actually wanted to talk to Clay. I wanted you guys to get to know him a little bit more, because you may have seen him on social media if you follow ISO Connect on Instagram or Facebook. And Clay has been an evangelist for quite a bit now, traveling, preaching at churches.
Sure.
And I wanted to talk to him because, you know, he grew up in a classical, you grew up in a classical background. You went to Pentecostal churches as a teenager, and your wife did, growing up from a very early age. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and your experience with him and the theology of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to connect that back with, of course, theology of the Holy Spirit. Just check that out on our website. But starting with the top question, so who is Clay? What's your background? How did you become saved, come into the church?
Yeah. So as you already introduced, I'm Clay, 25 years old, and from Southwest Florida. Mm-hmm. So I'm not even from Tennessee. I have a bachelor's degree, a bachelor's of applied science in management and supervision, and I'm currently working on a master's in theology. So total polar opposites, business on one side and mm-hmm. then the study of God on the other. And so that's my educational background. And then my professional background is mainly church work. I've mm-hmm. been on staff at churches as an assistant pastor. I've been the maintenance technician and the toilet scrubber and the piano player. And, you know, just the pastor's right-hand man doing mm-hmm. hospital visits. So I've done a myriad of things in the church, and absolutely love it, have loved it, love ministry. I'm not against marketplace ministry whatsoever, all for that. But I see myself in a full-time ministry role, as in either the church or a para organization or, you know, a Bible college like this. Mm-hmm. And so my professional background has been in ministry for the most part. After graduating in high school, going into the workforce. And as I worked, I was still, as I worked at churches, I was enrolled in college. So I was working and schooling and traveling and ministering. So, yeah. And so that's been a journey so far. And I'm only 25, so we're just starting.
Yeah, getting it kicked off. I already kicked it off. It's going.
Sure.
So, and how did you end up connected with ISO? And I know a little bit about this story, but I wanted you to tell.
Yeah. So I think how I first initially even got connected with Dr. Cutshaw was I was reading as a teenager his book, Unlocking the Prophetic Code.
Mm-hmm.
And I fell in love with his style of writing and teaching. So I started listening to his podcast, and I don't even remember what the name of the channel was back then. It's Hope in the Word, but back then he had basically strictly preaching content on there, and I listened to every single one of those podcasts over and over and over again. And so, and then I heard him at Florida Camp Meeting. He was the Bible teacher that week, and he taught on the Book of Malachi, God's love letter to pastors. And so I just had an affinity with him, like my spirit bore witness with him. Mm-hmm. And I just put my nose to the grindstone and just began to pray and seeking God on how to get connected with him. Well, long story short, I did get connected with him. My mother, for my 21st birthday, was able to work out that I flew up here, mm-hmm. had lunch with him, and we got connected that way, and we stayed in touch all throughout the years. And at that time I was still in Florida. I was not up here. Mm-hmm. And years go by. I finally move up here. But before I had moved up here, he had called me. And he said, I can't really divulge to you all the information, but I'd like to ask you some interview type questions. You know, are you good with Word and Excel? And which I'm not very good at Excel, but anyways, are you good at being tidy and organized and scheduling? And so literally like a year went by and I didn't hear anything like cold turkey from him. And I'm like, what in the world has gone on? And I got to be honest, I had to pray because I was a little bit hurt. And I'm like, man, I just got played. Like here, I've got my hopes up. Like I thought I was going to go to work for him. And that's been over a year and I haven't even heard anything from him. And then one day, he gave me a call out of the blue and said, listen, I've got a 1 day a week position opening up that I would like you to come and fulfill if you can. And at that time I had literally, was in a spot where I was not employed. And so it was divinely God. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And then after that 1 day a week, it turned into a full-time position. And so, yeah.
I remember that. Yeah. And wow, that's amazing. You know, it's, I remember it's a bit of similarity. I had a very similar upfront experience. Mine wasn't with Excel and Word. It was about like little voiceover stuff. And it was very limited, projects.
Sure.
But it was like a quick, hey, you got a voice. We were looking for somebody that may be able to do it for ISO.
Yeah.
And there was like a 2 year delay. Yeah. He reconnected after a year, but I was like similar, like, wow. Yeah. So there is that thing of planting the seed and letting it grow for a while, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
But you got to trust the Lord and he's been faithful. I could see that he's been faithful to get you here, man.
No doubt.
You've become a staple and a part of the team. And I wanted to now dive in because I want everybody to know who you are. The Holy Spirit, you know, you could have been Baptist, could have been Methodist, could have been Presbyterian. No condemnation of those groups.
Sure.
But being that Pentecostals have not always been the most popular because of the response to the power of God.
Yeah.
What is your experience in the Church of God and the Pentecostal churches in general with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit? When was the earliest time you can remember, okay, that's different, you know?
So in preparing for this podcast, I begin to think about that and kind of go back through my mind. And I can remember as a kid having dreams from the Lord and very prophetic in nature. And at the time, as being a kid, and I'm sure that there's some people that will be listening to this that will attest to this and say, yeah, that's me. At the time of being the age that I was, I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Even though I was raised in classical Pentecostal churches, I couldn't tell you what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was. I couldn't articulate that. I couldn't tell you what the prophetic was. I didn't even know what that word was or meant. But God was giving me dreams. And this is a more serious tone, but for example, one particular dream that I had as a child, and I had no idea, again, what the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the prophetic was, just because at that age, you know what I'm trying to say? I was around it, but I couldn't articulate it. So I had a dream of a church that I was very acquainted with and knew the church, knew the pastor. And as a child, I had a dream of a snake in the pulpit. And I, you know, at that time, again, I didn't know what the prophetic was. I didn't know dreams, interpretations. I didn't know any of that. Didn't know that scripture. And come to find out, there was some things going on behind the scenes that ultimately disbanded that church. And there was moral failure. And you can get the picture there. And so as a child, God was this, I believe that's the Spirit of God was dealing with me and things of that nature. And then I can remember getting a little bit older, maybe, you know, 6, 7 years old, still not totally theologically, you know, developed and knowing what everything of God is in the Word. And not that this is a spiritual gift, but I knew it was the Spirit of God dealing with me. On my way to church, I had this feeling on the inside of my belly. it was like butterflies. It was like a churning, and not a bad way, but I just knew that the Lord was going to show up. And I can feel it right now just even talking about it. I knew that the Lord was going to show up that night, that the power of God was going to hit the place.
Wow.
And sure enough, it would. And and we I mean, in a Pentecostal church, you know what having church means. You know what that term means. That's church and ease. But we would have church because the Lord would show up. And so, as you know, early on in my life, I could sense the Lord and the Spirit of God dealing with me and moving with me. And again, that stuff's not spiritual gifts per se, but it's still the encounter that I had with the Spirit of God at a young age.
Wow. I'll just kind of get into that a little bit more, because I know we're going to talk about experiences with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I have been in groups of Christians where, you know, I'll just say, I went to Baptist school, for instance, and I love Baptist brothers and sisters. One of the things that I noticed, because growing up in Pentecostal culture, when I was young, I didn't have any way to put words to it.
Right.
But, you know, when you have an altar service, you tarry and you wait on the Spirit. Now, I found out, I come to find out that that's something Baptists and Methodists and a lot of used to do. A lot of evangelicals all uniformly used to have experiences with the Holy Spirit. But as time goes on, and usually it has to do when people get success and they don't want to sacrifice their dignity. As far as a culture, I'm not saying if you come from a church that doesn't have these kinds of responses to the Holy Spirit that are really active and open, I'm not judging you individually. But, you know, I won't get in the tall grass. The main thing is Pentecostals, I notice, or charismatics, we look for feeling. We look for, I don't want to just mitigate it to a feeling, but we're looking to discern the Holy Spirit and to respond to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And when you have a culture like that versus a culture that people aren't really looking for that, I've noticed in a lot of evangelical church cultures that don't have that, they believe the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. But I don't know, as far as feeling and unction, how much more there is than that.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of my friends from that would be honest about that. They'd be saying, you know what, honestly, we don't really look for, as far as feelings, much more than that. But I know growing up in charismatic Pentecostal churches, you look for your encouragement, your daily guidance for moment-to-moment discernment when you're unsure of what to do.
Yeah.
So can you kind of dive in to what your experience in altar services has been as a minister, functioning in the gifts of the Spirit, praying for people, and being guided? How does that set you apart from someone just Joe Schmo on the street that wouldn't know what's going on with that individual? What have been your experiences?
Well, so my experience is, I've been on both sides of the gifts of the Spirit. I have received from somebody operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and then I've operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So for example, on the receiving end, I have was literally as a boy, I had an issue with breathing, and they did not diagnose it as asthma, but I know what I was feeling, and there was a real issue there. And I was again, this is just, it was the moving of the Spirit. I could tell something. I was in children's church, but I could tell something was going on in the sanctuary where the adults were. I could just feel it in my spirit. And it wasn't 5 minutes later, I was visiting with my grandparents in Northeast Alabama, in Sand Mountain, Alabama. And so it wasn't my home church, but that's where I attended in the summers. And so I could feel this. Something was going on up there. And no sooner did my grandmother come down into that children's church and grab me by the hand and say, come on, we're going to go lay hands on you, and we're going to pray for healing for this. Yeah. The pastor anointed me with oil, prayed for me, and the Lord healed me. And I never dealt with that anymore. And so I believe that was the gift of healing operating in that moment, and the gift of faith enough to come down there and get me. So I've been on the receiving side of that. I've also received, in critical times of life, words of wisdom and words of knowledge. Before I really launched into evangelism, I was in a pastor's home. It was actually my wife's aunt and uncle. It was one of my first times. They had lived an hour and a half away from me, from Kentucky in Florida. They moved to Florida to pastor a church. It was one of the very first times that I met them. I walked into the parsonage, and was just talking to the pastor, which is now my uncle-in-law, and he said, you know, what do you want to do? And I told him, I said, I want to be an evangelist. And literally just a few hours later that night, the evangelist, who was not in the parsonage at that time, called mm-hmm. me out and said, you're called to be an evangelist.
Wow.
And so I've been on that side of receiving from the gifts, but on the other side of operating in that.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to say I here, but it's not me that I'm speaking of. It's the Spirit of God operating through me. So I don't want anybody to think that, mm-hmm. Look at me. I, because first and foremost, to operate in the gifts, you have to have humility.
Mm.
Because, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are not about you. It's yeah. about the Lord and somebody else.
Yeah.
And so, in different gifts that I've operated in is, number one, interpretation, you know,
mm-hmm.
This was recently, I've never done that before. But I was in a church preaching a revival, and there was a message in tongues given, and I just felt the unction of the Lord give me the interpretation
mm.
and the download, and so I've been on that, and I've also operated in word of knowledge, and so as it ties back into feelings, specifically with a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, it's almost as if it is coming out unconsciously.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens for me, and it may be different for other people, but when that happens for me, I don't get like this sensation in my belly. I don't audibly hear the voice of God say, tell this person this. It's as I'm praying, what I'm praying is in tune with the Spirit of God. It's in English, it's not in tongues.
Yeah.
And I don't even know it unless the person tells me later. So I've had this happen.
Mm.
I was at a church, I was preaching, I'd made the altar call. Some people had come down, but I began to pray and to prophesy. And I had spoke out, somebody was dealing with ulcer. I didn't even say somebody's dealing with this, but I began to rebuke and speak healing to ulcerative colitis.
Mm. Mm.
And again, I didn't hear the Spirit of the Lord say somebody is dealing with ulcerative colitis.
It just came up in your spirit.
It just came
pray.
Up in my spirit
yeah.
to pray. And the altar call was coming to a close, and a lady that did not come to the altar got up and walked down and got the mic and said, I have been dealing with an issue in my
wow.
system for months that I've told nobody about. I've not even told my husband.
Wow.
And when he began to pray and call out ulcerative UC colitis, I felt the touch of God
Thank
in
you,
my
Jesus.
Body.
Wow.
And so with that, you know, I didn't have any goosebumps. I didn't feel any physical sensation, but I just prayed it. Now, there's other times when I do feel a physical sensation, and it's as if the Lord has instructed me to do something, whether it's pray for somebody or to, you know, prophesy, whatever. And I'll be like, okay, Lord, is this me or is this my flesh? But how I differentiate that is when I feel that burning in my belly.
Yeah.
I know that's not my flesh at that point. That's
yeah.
God. That's the Holy Spirit.
It won't let you go.
Saying, let's go. Yeah.
Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast. And I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org. I think there are scriptures that talk about the movement of God. And like, you know, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah mm-hmm. is the famous one. I love it when he said it. But I can't remember the exact scripture reference. I can look it up, but I'll just put it this way. So he's prophesying the word of the Lord, and they keep
yeah.
on beating him up and throw him in prison. And
yeah.
he says, all right, I've had it. I can't
yeah.
do it anymore. And he says, God, I'm not going to go up there anymore. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, but then it started burning like fire shut up
yes.
in my bones.
Yes.
And I think people who, I think God gives us that burning.
Sure.
Because he knows, like David said, you know, I come from dirt. You know,
yeah.
we have a flesh, we have a mind, that confuses us, but God gives us enough to know and discern.
Yeah.
Especially when it's a recurring.
Sure.
It's not
absolutely
going away.
Yeah.
This is a word from the Lord that it's your responsibility. Like Ezekiel said, you're like a watchman on the wall.
Yeah.
You don't want blood on your hands. You have to give the word of the Lord to this person. And you never know if someone is just having a bad day or if their life is on the line.
That's right.
So you have to be obedient to the Lord. Now, the Lord may give you an intensity that matches their circumstance, but we would never know that.
Right.
So what would you say, that being said, how would you define the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in the church in general, what the work of the Spirit of God is?
So I think based upon Scripture, John chapter 16, we know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the agent of the Godhead that comes to help us, but also comes to convict us regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, like the Bible says. And that's such a hard scripture to interpret and even get down to the bottom of that. What does that mean, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And we also know from Romans that the Spirit of God prays through us to pray the perfect will of God. So there's a multifaceted picture here of the Spirit of God in the role of salvation in the church. But in the role of salvation, we know clearly from Scripture that, and from experience of us who are saved, that in the role of salvation, the Spirit of God convicts us. And that's a legal term, you know, convict. And what it means is to show to be guilty. So in the role of salvation, the Spirit of God shows us we are guilty in sin. We've messed up. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We were born into sin. And as I process that, I think to myself, without the Holy Spirit, there is no coming to God, because sin separates us from God. And if we were born into sin, how do we know anything else?
Yeah.
If that's what we're born into, that's all we know. You're a product of your environment. You're a product of your surroundings. So if we were shaped in iniquity, if we were born into sin, how would we know that unless it's the Spirit of God that comes and convicts us, shows us that we're guilty of that sin? And then so, you know, he shows us, the Spirit of God shows us what we're doing wrong, and he convicts us. He shows us what we're doing wrong. And that is where then I believe it comes into what the Scripture said, that he convicts the world of regarding sin and righteousness. Now he's convicting us, showing us that we're not righteous. Only God is righteous, but through him we can become the righteousness of God. And so I think in this, in the role of salvation, the Spirit of God is what convicts us, shows us our guilt and our shortcomings, our sin, and helps us, leads us to make it right with God. And then I think in the setting of the church, this, the Holy Spirit's role is to minister, to help, to teach, to pray through, and to operate in the gifts of the Spirit.
What would you say the difference between conviction and condemnation is for people that are Christian, but they have a reoccurring feeling of heaviness about past actions?
Well, conviction by definition is to show that it's wrong. So when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's simply showing you that you're wrong. Okay. One of the first steps, I believe, in, you know, AA, Alcoholics, or, you know, Anonymous, or whatever they call it, is number one, you have to admit that you're wrong, that you have an issue. Okay. So conviction is simply the Spirit of God showing you that you have an issue. Condemnation, on the other side, is now putting the chains and the weight of that on you, which is not from God. I think that comes naturally. There's consequences to every action, especially sin. So that comes naturally with sin. I've messed up. I'm guilty. Godly sorrow brings about repentance, but that's not the same as condemnation. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I don't want to do that again, so I'm going to change now. That's where conviction leads us. Condemnation is the guilt and the shame, the heaviness of our actions, I believe, and you know, other people may think otherwise, but that is the earthly side of it. Mm-hmm. That's the human side of it. The conviction is the divine side of God.
And I think that scripture even says ungodly sorrow brings death.
Yeah.
So that would mean if conviction, the end result for those that give over to it is never deliverance.
Sure.
It's never deliverance, right. Which I think is very interesting because the devil wants to beat you up over what you already did.
Absolutely.
When he was the one that got you, he was drawing you into the mess in the first place.
Yeah.
But I think about the relationship of the Holy Spirit in the church. I'm going to ask you a hot topic now. I don't know what you put down for this, but I believe you're prepared. As an evangelist, bearing in mind we can cut out anything, but as an evangelist, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet, which would mean that the gifts of the spirit have a type of volitional aspect. Like, in other words, a believer can feel something, but it is their responsibility to wisely submit operating in that gift to the church order that they're in.
Yeah.
Now, you know, most environments you're in, you're coming in already with the approval of the pastor to operate freely.
Right.
What do you think about the operation of the Holy Spirit in the common body of Christ and that the balance of being in liberty, operating with liberty in the Holy Spirit and obeying the unction versus maintaining order so that chaos doesn't ensue? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, let me tag off the last part that you just said. Never, ever, ever has God intended the gifts of the Spirit to invoke chaos.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Not schizophrenic.
Mm-hmm.
God's not changing his mind as to whether the gifts and the operations of his Spirit are to help and encourage and teach and uplift and edify people, or to cause chaos and confusion and disarray in the church. So, number one, here comes humility again. Even though I may be a guest preacher in a house, I'm going to honor the culture of that house.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Typically, churches that don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit and are sensationalist and don't believe in that, they're not going to invite a Pentecostal preacher who does believe in that. Okay? On the other side of that coin, for churches who are open to the Spirit, open to the gifts of the Spirit, but not necessarily openly in their churches, and I'm not going to name churches, but I have been in some not ministering, but in church conferences that don't necessarily believe in tongues and interpretation, and my question to those churches is, what do you do with the scripture that says tongues is assigned to the unbeliever?
Mm.
Okay. But back to kind of going to your original question on that, humility plays a part in that again, because even if I feel the Spirit of God moving on me and I know that it's going to cause a problem in the church or in the setting that I'm in, I'm going to submit myself to the leadership of that house.
Mm-hmm.
I'll ask the pastor if, okay, and again, this is in a setting where we're unsure, right?
Yeah.
I'll ask that pastor, hey, I really feel like the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to do this, and just get the okay from that pastor. And if they say no, there's nothing I can do about that. I'm not going to get up and disrespect them. Again, it's honor and humility. But here's what I will say, and I don't know if you were going to go here later or not, but That ties into quenching the Spirit, right?
Yeah, I was. Yeah.
And so the Scripture plainly tells us not to quench the Spirit. And quench, by definition, means to put out or to extinguish.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you put out a fire.
Yeah.
You extinguish a fire,
which
is a New Testament symbol, even Old Testament symbol. You know, God spoke to Moses through the burning bush, that cloven tongues of fire on those who are in the upper room. The writer there says to not put out or extinguish the fire. The Spirit of God, the moving, the operation of it. And this goes back to what you were saying a moment ago. When the Spirit, somebody is on the other side of that needing what the Spirit of God is trying to do.
Yeah.
So who are we to determine when the Holy Ghost can move on somebody?
Yeah.
and can't move on somebody. Who are we to determine somebody's obedience and disobedience to the Spirit of God?
Mm-hmm.
And to minister to somebody, because the Bible says that the Spirit of God is a teacher. He's a helper.
Yeah.
So somebody's needing help. If the Spirit of God is trying to do something, it's indicative that somebody is on the other side of that needing what the Spirit of God is trying to do. Mm. So who are we to say, no?
Yeah.
No, you can't do that. We have to put that out. We have to extinguish that. And the very next verse says not to utterly reject prophecies.
Yeah.
Well, what is that? That's a gift of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, don't reject prophecies. And so, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is so vital to a healthy believer in a healthy church, because it's on mission. The Spirit of God is on mission. He's not wasting time. He's not just doing it because he just feels good today. And, oh, yeah, the sunshine, and let me go help somebody. Let me go teach somebody. No, it's because somebody is in need of that lesson that the Spirit of God is trying to teach, or that word, or that healing, or that faith, you know?
Come on. Those gifts are for the body to minister to itself.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit, that's why he gives according to each need. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, every time you gather together, one of you has a word, one of you has a revelation, one of you has this, one of you has that.
Right.
And I think that what you just said, there are a lot of, even Pentecostal churches these days, that don't know how to actively pursue the gifts with the body. Because there is fear that someone will step out of line and use liberty and the Holy Spirit as an excuse to usurp the authority of the house.
Yeah.
And that does happen. Like there would be an issue if that never happened. But here's when you just said, okay, so Paul says, do not reject prophecy. Mm-hmm. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise tongues. But also he says, you know, God is a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that it's like, this is how I've taken it, and I think you said this. If you feel like you're not in a place where it would be wisdom to share you feel that unction in your heart and your spirit for, like you feel something rising up, a word, a tongue, maybe not a tongue's a little bit different, maybe with the pastor. I guess you could do this. I've never done it. But you do have the option to go and submit to the pastor and even say, hey, I feel something in my spirit really strong.
Yeah.
I didn't want to step out of order here in this house.
Right.
But then you've at least communicated to the leadership to open the door.
Right.
And then God's going to have to deal with the leadership if they're the ones quenching the spirit and shutting the door.
Yes.
What do you think about that approach? I'd love to hear what your thoughts are.
I agree with that. If it's in a setting where, you know, I'm not 100% positive if that's even allowed, but here's my thing, and this is kind of a serious note on this.
Mm.
Is the leaders of the church today, the body of Christ, who do what the Scripture says not to do, and quench it, and reject it, they're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account as to why they no longer allowed that in their church, because there were people that were sitting in their pews and sitting in their churches that so desperately needed what somebody had on the inside of them.
Yeah.
And the leadership of the house said, that's not for here. That's not for today. And so quite honestly, I'll just be, if that was somewhere that I was attending and that was my leader, I'd put my Reeboks on and run.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit of God is for today. And it's just so scary. And honestly, it's nerve-wracking, really, to think that there is leadership and pastors who would deny the Godhead.
Yeah.
We're not just talking about, at this point, we're moving on from denying an evangelist or a minister, you and me, to do something. We're well beyond that point.
Yeah.
Now we're telling God, you're not allowed to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, you're assuming leadership over the Lord.
Yeah, that's true. That's right.
Which is scary.
Yeah. And furthermore, I think that if you're a leader in the church and you don't see your people being ministered to and ministering in the gifts, you need to have a conversation with everybody and say, hey, we need to ask the Lord to begin to move, because Paul said, seek greater gifts.
Yeah.
It's a prerogative for believers to operate in the gifts. And Jesus said, before he ascended with his disciples, he said at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, he told them, don't go anywhere outside of Judah, Israel. Mm-hmm. Don't leave the land. Don't even talk to the Samaritans. Don't try to minister to them. Now, he went through Samaria with them and ministered to the woman at the well,
yeah.
But he had a heavy restriction on trying to mix with other people groups. So why is that? Well, when Pentecost comes, he said to them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will receive power. Mm-hmm. Then go into the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning with Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. So it's like those gifts, that power is actually what enables us to not be overwhelmed by the demonic,
yeah.
to not be overwhelmed by the carnal flesh and the world. So why does Jesus say that? What are your thoughts about that empowerment from the Holy Spirit? And believers, I don't know if I asked you this question from the email, but believers' relationship to unbelievers and ministering the gospel to the world.
Yeah, well, I'm glad we've went here in this conversation, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are assigned to unbelievers. And it's also a tool to help us witness. Mm-hmm. The gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a tool for an effective witness. It enables us to effectively witness to the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And how I know this is recently, it's a tool to fulfill the Great Commission. And how I know this is recently, Carrie and I, my wife, we took an anniversary trip to Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
And all but one of our Lyft cab drivers were foreigners from all over the world. Pakistan, a country in Africa that I can't even pronounce, Ethiopia, Iraq, Iran, Venezuela, Colombia, all over the world. And I was talking with some of the Ethiopian people, and even at ice cream shops. And so there's like literally people from all over the world in Washington, D.C., in that area. And I was talking with some of the Ethiopian people, and they believe in the gospel, man.
Mm-hmm.
And why? Why do they believe in the gospel? Because I believe it was Mark, the Apostle Mark,
mm-hmm.
who would have received the Holy Spirit and the power, went to Ethiopia. Philip, if I'm not mistaken, was in that area. So there were people that were in Jerusalem who received this promise and went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now, 2,000 years later, I'm
still
in D.C.
church.
Talking to people from Ethiopia who were connected to the apostles in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, who received the power and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And 2,000 years later, here we are still seeing the effects of the Great Commission and the tools of the Great Commission in effect, with people are from Ethiopia saying, yes, I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Yes, I believe that he had a sinless life. Yes, I believe that he died and rose again and is coming back.
Come on.
So that's
I love that.
That's why I believe
Hallelujah.
That it is an effective tool to finish the Great Commission, which
Hallelujah.
Is what it's about.
Yeah, and that's really apt that you just said that, because my last thought was, now, I believe miracles have happened all throughout Christian history.
No doubt.
I completely believe that. I also believe that according to your faith, be it unto you. There are many times people have went without the miraculous because they didn't pursue it, weren't taught to pursue it. I also know about 100 years ago, Pentecost as a movement, not even a singular denomination, but as a movement began to pick up. And when I studied it historically, it wasn't in just one area like the Reformation picked up in Germany and spread.
Right.
It was in different areas, and they all found each other and converged. So it looked like a sovereign move of God. They interpreted it that this speaking in tongues, this really strong, I won't say resurgence, but I'll say a corporate manifestation of these gifts the early church experienced. They interpreted Jesus is coming back.
Yeah.
And that's a part of the Church of God statement. It's a part of the AG, Assembly of God statement.
Yeah.
Early on, Pentecostal movement said the Lord must be coming back. This is before 1948 when Israel became a nation.
Yeah.
So I asked the last question, what is yet to come for the church? Do you think this, like the early Spirit-filled believers were correct, that this outpouring we're seeing is an indication of the soon return of Jesus? And how are those things connected?
I do believe that, and not just because it's what I've seen or what I've been taught all of my life. I believe that because I'm a firm believer that history repeats itself. And, you know, when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of, I believe that was the fulfillment of Joel 2, but I believe that we are going to see it again. I don't believe that was the exclusive fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And part of the reason why I believe that is because the apostles thought that Jesus was going to return in their day. Which, you know, and now we're 2,000 years out and the Lord still hasn't returned. I believe with all of my heart, and if I didn't believe this, I would not travel and preach like I do because it's not easy. I believe that we are going to see a wave of the Spirit of God sweep the earth. I believe it was Habakkuk or Malachi that said, you know, the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth. And I believe that it's going to come through people that are effective witnesses for Christ. On the day of Pentecost, and even the days leading after the day of Pentecost, after they had received the promise, the church grew. The church was expanded. They went outside the four walls. Why? Because they had the endowment of power. They had the dynamite, the explosive power. And it's that's the word dunamis. It's it's referred to dynamite. And so the way I love to put it is when a railroad company or a road company is putting a railroad or a road through and they have a mountain standing before them, they put dynamite in that thing and blow the mountain to smithereens and get through. And the church today, man, we're facing some real mountains. We're facing some mountains within the church, much less the world. But I believe with all of my heart, and I'm getting preachy now, but I'm telling you, I just feel on the inside of me that there is about to be a wave of the Spirit of God that gives the people of God the dunamis power to blow the mountains out of the way and to advance the kingdom of God to finish the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. The Spirit of God, yes, it's for the operation of the gifts in the church, but it's an effective witnessing tool to finish the Great Commission, which is what's going to usher in the return and the coming of the Lord, is winning the lost. I believe that.
If you are listening to this today and you're unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit, unfamiliar, maybe you've been taught about the Holy Spirit, but your denomination or your church hasn't really gone into much detail other than when you first got saved, that the Holy Spirit was in you. But other than that, you don't really talk about it much. You know, your church talks about Jesus a lot and talks about the Father, but you're hearing what we're saying. You may in your mind think, I'd like to know more about that. Well, you can go to isow.org and look up the Theology of the Holy Spirit. You can find out a lot there. But also, if you feel a stirring in your spirit, if you feel something in your heart where what we're saying, what Brother Clay has said is resonating with you, and you're saying, I feel like I want that. I feel like I'd like to know more about that. I want you to prepare yourself to receive. Brother Clay, would you, Brother Reverend Pastor Clay, would you pray for them that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. I just want to, right before I pray, I want to say this. Maybe you're unsure about this, but you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. I want to encourage you that if you have enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ can save you from sin, you have enough faith to receive the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power. So maybe you're unsure about it. Maybe you don't know. Simply just ask God to show you and reveal it to you and to give it to you. It's a gift, and God loves to give gifts to His people. So let me pray. Father, I thank You today, God, that You have brought us here to this recording, and that there would be people watching this that are in need of the endowment of power. So right now, this very moment, God, I just ask for a wave of the Spirit of God to go through the camera, through the airwaves, God, and to baptize people in the Holy Spirit of God. God, give them the endowment of power, the dunamis power that Your word said. God, what the apostles and the 120 experienced on the day of Pentecost, God, let us experience it again here in 2024. God, let those who are listening that don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, Father, let them receive it this very moment as my voice hits their ears. God, let them receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I believe that you've received today, and the power of God will overshadow you. Brother Clay, thank you so much, man, for talking to people and for coming on the podcast. I've been so glad to have you.
Thank you for having me. It's been my pleasure, honestly, honor to be with you, my friend.
Thank you. And I want you guys, I want you to know, you've been blessed today. You've had this man of God speaking over you, praying over you. So be encouraged and go in faith. In Jesus' name. Catch you next time on ISO Insights.